Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the message that you give us in the book of Philippians, that letter of love and joy, because of a shared purpose, shared partnership in the gospel. Lord, we pray that that would only increase in our midst because of Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen. So you can take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 1, if you have it. The joy in God's ongoing work. That great joy that is going to be present as we read it. So since Acts chapter 16, which we talked through last Sunday, Paul has gone on his third missionary journey. He has managed to get himself arrested in Jerusalem. You can read about that in the book of Acts. He has spent 2 years in Caesarea waiting to see what's going to happen. And then he is sent to Rome to await trial. So this letter to the Philippian church is probably about 10 years beyond chapter 16 of Acts in the beginning of that church. The Philippian believers had retained their love for Paul and had helped him more than once with his financial needs. The apostles' gratitude is shown repeatedly throughout this letter to these folks. So this letter is to express joy and thanks for their ongoing gifts, to commend Epaphroditus for his hard work. He's the one that brought the letter back to the Philippians, and he himself is a Philippian, and to encourage the preservation of their unity in love. Paul is talking with friends. He's talking with partners. When Jesus in chapter 15 referred to himself as the true vine, he referred to us as the branches. And that connection that we have with Jesus produces a kind of friendship and a kind of partnership that is found no place else in this world. We join in fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have been invited in to that eternal relationship. And because of that eternal relationship, we share a common purpose, a common will, and a common plan. We are truly a unique people. I've been talking about identity, and that is the core of our identity. Jesus is the true vine. We are the branches. During this COVID time, you hear this phrase, we're all in it together. That's an attempt to try to bring a bunch of feral cats together in a box, in a kennel. How well is that working? Not too well. Because it's trying to build unity from the outside in, based on a circumstance. But when we talk about the church, we're talking about a unity that we possess and that works its way out from the inside. From the inside out. This eternal relationship. Another thing, although this letter was written in prison by a man chained day and night to a soldier and by a man with few friends in Rome, and a man with numerous vocal enemies, and he talks about that, it nevertheless rings with a note of joy. It's amazing. The word rejoice and its synonyms occurs 16 times in the letter, in this short letter. 16 times. So when we think about happiness, we recognize that happiness depends on what happens, right? It depends on what's happening. Joy is independent of the changing circumstances of life. Happiness comes to us from without. Joy wells up from within. And it's stimulated because of this unique relationship we have with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and as a result with one another. And I love to watch that relationship amongst you being worked out. So is it possible to be unhappy and yet joy-filled? Yes. It's possible to be unhappy and yet joy-filled. We are not asked to be stoics about our circumstances. There are circumstances in the follower of Jesus' life that truly warrant sorrow and grief. And it's okay to express that. But because of the joy that we possess, we do not have to go down a road of despair. We have hope. So now it's easy to picture that little circle of believers in Philippi when Paul's letter was opened and read. I just want you to be them this morning. Partners. Friends with the Apostle Paul. He's writing to them this letter of communion, of joy, of fellowship, and is expressing that even in the midst of a circumstance that is not a happy circumstance. There was Lydia, the seller of purple, whose home had been flung open to the missionary party when her heart was conquered by Paul's beloved Christ. There was the members of her household too, faithfully won to the Lord by the apostle while staying beneath this gracious businesswoman's roof. There perhaps was that slave girl set free forever from the shackles of the evil one and sin by the ministry of Christ in Paul. There was the jailer, his wife, and his household. There was Epaphroditus, the bearer of the letter and Paul's dear friend. There was Euodias and Syntyche, sitting across from one another and, from all accounts, not on the best of terms with one another, as we will find out. This is reality. This is life. These are the people that made up the church at Philippi. There also was Clement and all the others called by Paul. He calls them his fellow laborers. Do you hear that partnership? Do you hear that unique friendship? And all their names are in the book of life. I'm going to read the beginning of that letter and the opening greeting, starting with verse 1 in chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from this first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. I pray that when my time at Northwood is done and you receive a new pastor, that I will have this heart for you and my prayers will continue with you all. Seriously. I just want to make some few observations. Paul greets his friends. He greets them. I almost think that greeting today is a lost art. Today, most communications are what? Short, quick, brief. Often streams of just thought. Without real consideration for who you're writing to. Have you ever noticed that? Without consideration of who's reading it. But Paul gets personal. He identifies himself in Timothy, first of all. Hey, this is... when we first started doing emails, I used to say, dear so-and-so, and I'd sign my name at the bottom. Now you don't even have to sign your name, but you can just make what's that called? A signature at the bottom and just let it go. And oftentimes when you're in a conversation with somebody, you don't even say anything. You just start talking. There's a little greeting involved. Little thought. Because it tends to be, not always, but tends to be just speaking what we want to speak without too much thought of who we are speaking to. But Paul is not doing that. This is a very personal letter to these people. Paul acknowledges also who he's writing to. He's encouraging their identity. It's to all the saints, those who have been set apart by God, who have been sanctified in Jesus. This is their identity. You know, when Paul writes in his letters, pretty much the first half of the letter, before he gives anything for them to do or think, he reminds them of who they are over and over and over and over. Why is that? Because it's easy for us to forget who we are. We need that reminder. He calls some of them overseers, under-shepherds, who feed and care for the church. And he'll lead by example and word. Both are important, according to Peter. And he says deacons as well. So some of them had been set aside as specialized, sanctified servants in for particular service reasons. All are servants, but these deacons are for a particular purpose. And then finally, to all of them, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. Paul thinks about them as an assembly that share in God's unmerited favor, and his greatest gift is peace. Do you believe that there's no better peace than being at peace with God Almighty? No greater peace. That's his greeting. Grace and peace to you. We have all shared together the unmerited favor of God. We have not earned any of this life that he has given us. We don't deserve it. We have not earned it. We hear on commercials all the time that we deserve this and we deserve that. This is unmerited. We have not earned it. And we share in this grace. And we have been, as a result, made to be at peace with God Almighty. Would you just turn to one another and say grace and peace to you? Just say it right now. Grace and peace to you. Yes. Some churches have that greeting as a tradition, part of a liturgy. And I think it's good. True. Liturgies can become rituals, but greetings reminds us of what? Who we are and what we have received. So he greets his friends. And then he expresses thanks for them for different reasons. We'll look at those three reasons in a moment. But what's the basis of his thankfulness? Look again at verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident in this very thing, that you who began a good work in you, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. So he gives us thanks in verses 3 through 5. Why? Because of their participation, their partnership, their friendship. That particular fellowship of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, participating with Paul. In Philippians 4:15, he says, "You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the manner of giving and receiving, but you alone." Their faithfulness was amazing. Paul says to the Corinthians about the Macedonians, this is in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality." I can't help but think of oxymoron when I hear that sentence. Listen to it again. "In great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy." Affliction and abundance of joy. Does that make sense? It does in Jesus' name. "And their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality." Deep poverty, but overflowing in the wealth of their liberality. Do you hear that? That is so cool. I love that. "For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation," hear it, "for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." In other words, this giving attitude and heart was not easy. For us rich Americans, it can be easy. Sometimes we don't experience the blessing of giving sacrificially. If we're just talking like a figure or a percentage, chances are we're talking on the easy side of things. When A.B. Simpson encouraged his churches, those in his missionary movement, to participate in giving, it was according to their ability. But then he would refer to this passage and say, beyond your ability. What did that mean? It meant sacrificially. It meant instead of buying a McDonald's hamburger, you went home and you saved the money to give for God's purposes. That's what it meant. It also meant that you were willing to pray, "Lord, I would like to give beyond my ability. So I would like to ask you for another $1,000 this year to give for your namesake." What did that mean? That meant that you watched and you waited for the Lord's provision. When you unexpectedly received $100, you didn't go out and buy 10 McDonald's hamburgers. It means that you recognized and remembered that you had asked the Lord to provide above and beyond your ability. Kit and I have experienced that time and time and time again. We are absolutely amazed at how God provides beyond our ability. But you know, that's for His glory. That's for His honor. When we go beyond our ability, well then whose ability is showcased? It is God Almighty. And that's what these people practiced. How did they participate giving? Yes. But notice where it started. It started by giving, what does it say? Well, you don't have it there, 2 Corinthians 8:1-5. It started, I'll read it again, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. They first gave themselves to the Lord. That's where it began. And that's where it begins for Northwood. As you have this conversation, it begins by giving yourself to the Lord. And then to ever, He directs you to. So what was generating this participation and sharing? This heart, which started with giving themselves to the Lord. Well, Paul expresses it in verse 6 by expressing his confidence in God's faithfulness. As he talks about the Philippians' faithfulness, he points out that this is because of confidence in God's faithfulness. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. And they were responding to that faithful, gracious work of God. The outcome was their faithfulness. Because God was faithful in them, in his provision, in his care, they were faithful. It started with God, began with them in giving themselves to him. Paul says it in a different way in chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. So then, my beloved, notice he calls them his beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And we'll talk about that passage. But listen to what he says in 13. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God is at work in you, both to will, that means I want to do it. The want to do it comes from him, and the ability to do it comes from him. When I was learning to preach, this teacher instructed us, never preach a sermon unless you give the people the understanding of where that ability to do what God asked them to do is coming from. And this is exactly what Paul is doing. It's not from ourselves. The reason that we can do what we do, the reason we can make a decision and go into this community and extend the love that we have to a community in need, is because God is at work in us, both to will, want to do it, and to work for his good pleasure. Do you believe that, brothers and sisters? The why. So how did this working out of their salvation look in relationship to Paul? Well, verse 7, for it is only right for me to feel this way for you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. He brings up that partaking of grace. We can participate together. We can partner together. Why? Because we share a common grace, a salvation grace given to us by God. And he's at work within us, brothers and sisters. Finally, he thanks them for their fellowship, their faithfulness, and now their friendship. And we hear it in these kind of terms in verse 8. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. The church is so unique. It is truly that one place in this world where we can be diverse and love one another. We are different personalities. We have different perspectives. But this is a place that we come together under the grace of God and because of the grace of God, and we can work in unity for his purposes, his will, and his plans. And Paul talks about this deep affection that he has for these people. That word affection comes from the word innards, the deepest part of you. It's an inner compassion. It's an inner love the emotion that we have for those that share in our life and our purpose, that contribute and that partner with us because of common ground. Our common ground is the grace of God and that He's at work in all of us. There was a Roman statesman by the name of Cicero who wrote a treatise on friendship. And I like how he talks about it. Cicero acknowledges that there are practical advantages to friendship, like advice and companionship and support in difficult times. But at its heart, true friendship is not a business relationship. It doesn't seek repayment and it doesn't keep score. He said, "We are not so petty as to charge interest on our favors." In other words, I do this for you because you're going to do that for me. The reward of friendship, he said, is friendship itself. Having friends, in other words, is a blessing. And when you have that kind of friendship, care for one another, and you add the unconditional love of God to that kind of relationship, it's a dynamic that can't be beat. It's a sharing of something that we have in common, someone that we have in common, united with the unconditional love of God, which draws us together to accomplish His purposes, His will, and His plans. So, brothers and sisters, as far as I can understand it, we are at a unique opportunity. Humanity, in so many ways right now, is experiencing its limitations. And in the midst of those limitations, trying to generate some kind of unity. And it ain't happening. But here we sit, enjoying the unity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Enjoying that fellowship. And as I look across, I'm amazed truly that you have chosen to come outside, drag your chair out here, Sunday after Sunday, displaying a certain faithfulness. And I experience and I see your friendship. This is what the world is looking for, and you have it. You have it. But it's because of Jesus. It's because of Him. Lord, lead us. Lead us now. So there's a response. Jim is going to lead us in a response, just summarizing and perhaps being able to put a frame around our discussion for last Sunday. But let's continue a response to Him in gratitude, in joy. Even in the midst of sorrowful circumstances, we have a hope that goes beyond this place. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this greeting that Paul gives to this church. And Lord, we long that the Apostle Paul would be able to greet us in this manner. They had this unique way of giving of themselves beyond, Lord, what they possessed. Therefore, You receive the glory and the honor. And that's exactly what we desire, Lord. Lead us in this conversation. Lord, we know that's going to be ongoing. There's much to learn, but we're with You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.